I'm in the glory land way will be the invitation song. Before we get started, an announcement. Rick Merrow and his wife Chris, along with Ricky and Taylor, want to express to the congregation their heartfelt gratitude and thanks for the outpouring of love and care that you all showed, the food that was delivered, the cards that were sent, the prayers that were offered for their family in the difficult times that they just experienced. Those times will stay with them for a while. They don't go away. So the need for support, for love, and for care hasn't ended. But I have every confidence in you all because I know your hearts. And I know that your support and care will continue to be offered. But they wanted to say thank you. In Romans chapter 8, verse 16 beginning, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. I don't know how many of you may have experience in writing Excel programs to do calculations or whatever, but it's pretty amazing what that program can do. You got a series of little boxes. They call them cells. In this cell, you can put a number, 5. And in this cell over here, you can say, multiply that cell, A4, by 2. And whatever number you put in A4 gets multiplied by 2 and appears in that cell. It's amazing. Something even more amazing is they have in their programming something that is called an if scenario. So you can put in that if scenario cell the equation that says if A5 is greater than 10, multiply by 10. But if it's less than 10, multiply by 2. And all that's in that cell. It's an if. So whatever number you put in A5, if it's greater than 10, gets multiplied by 10. If it's less than, it gets multiplied by 2. It's an if scenario. It's a condition. I find it interesting that Paul leads into his statement that we are going to be glorified with Christ, which is what we're all looking for, with an if statement. If indeed we suffer with him, the result being that we will be glorified with him. What I find interesting is that we must become fellow children and heirs of God with Christ. And when we look closely at what Paul is saying, it really does appear is that he is expressing a condition on whether or not we are going to be glorified by saying, if we suffer. Friends, if you're not suffering with Christ, according to what Paul is writing here, according to what God tells us through Paul, you're not going to be glorified with him. I don't know about you, but that seems kind of like an important thought to me. You know, I want to eat my wife's enchiladas. But if she doesn't make any enchiladas, I'm out of luck. And by the way, they were delicious, just so you all know. So Paul states clearly that we can indeed become children of God, that we can become fellow heirs with Christ, that we can be glorified with Christ if we suffer with him. Now, I don't want you all to misunderstand what I'm saying. We're not talking about self-flagellation, you know, where we take the whip and we beat ourselves with it, or you go out with a corrugated hammer and pound on your thumb. That's not what's under discussion here. Being a child of God and a fellow heir with Christ is the single highest honor you and I can achieve while here on earth. But there is an honor, a reward, an achievement, I call it what you want, that is greater than what we can experience here on earth. And that's in the final analysis. Will we be glorified or raised up with Christ to a home eternal in heaven? What we are seeing is that the child and heir both point to the time when the inheritance is to be received. Now, I'm going to tell you this. There's two thoughts on when that inheritance gets received. One is when we become a member of the church. And according to Acts chapter 2, who gets added to the church? All those that are being saved. So there is a sense in which we are glorified with Christ in the church when we are added to it. But there is a greater glorification to come, if you will. We're told that when Christ comes, he is going to take his bride, the church, back home and present his bride to his Father. That's the glorification that I'll be referencing this morning. Neither the status of being a son of God or being an heir, nor not even the sorrows are on the same level in regard to that of the reward given, that final glorification. While we are here on earth, we can experience love. We can experience kindness and compassion. We can experience God and Christ through the Word and through fellowship one with another. And we can help teach others, and we can take that Word and give it to other people. But the goal, the hope, is for that eternal life, which is to come. While we might go through difficulties here on earth, it's not the same as the comfort and the joy that we'll receive in heaven. Being sons or joint heirs with Christ is the root. It's the foundation, the basis of the whole matter. The suffering with him comes as a result of being a child of God with him. The passage that was read into our hearing from 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 beginning, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you which comes upon you for your testing." Stop right there. Have you ever thought about the things that you go through in your life as being a test? God tells us that he is not going to let us, allow us, however you want to think about that, experience a temptation greater than we can handle. I've said this 1,000 times, I'll say it 1,000 more. God sure has a lot more confidence in me than I do. Because sometimes I don't know how in the world I can get through this. How can you come out on the other side of this? And yet God makes a promise that regardless, whatever the temptation that we're experiencing, the difficulty that we're encountering, he's going to provide a way. It's a test. And don't think about it being strange. It's not. You're not the only one it's happening to. Met up with one of the guys that I've gotten to know out at the course yesterday. It was just he and I. And he's had a rough year. He's been through some health issues. He's just had some difficult times. And he needed somebody to talk to vent. Here's somebody has no relationship with God that I can ascertain. And yet his statement is, there's always somebody that something worse is happening to. You think you got it bad? Take a trip sometime to one of the neglected places of Fresno. Take the opportunity and go and talk to the gentleman who camps out in our parking lot and see where he's at in his life. You might come away with a different perspective. Had opportunity one time. We were in St. Martin, the island. And I took a little motorbike. I had my camera with me, and I just wanted to take pictures. And I didn't go to all the touristy places. I went to all the local places. Then I had to come back and get on the cruise ship. And I was in tears at the poverty that I had seen these people living in. And I'm coming back and getting on a boat where I can go and eat 24/7. And even that little tiny, whatever they call the rooms that you're in on a cruise ship, were better than what many of those people were living in. It gives you a different perspective. Suffering. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, rejoice. Now, there's a novel idea. You ever thought about rejoicing when you got problems? So that at the revelation of his glory, and again, that can be understood to be the church, but I'm referencing at this point his second coming, when every knee will bow and every voice will praise Christ as the Son of God. At that coming, you may experience a glory and you may rejoice with exultation. If, there's that condition again, you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed. You're made happy. That's what that term means, to make happy. When somebody's dragging you through the mud, does that make you happy? Well, it should, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. And we'll have a little bit of an explanation for that here in a moment. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer, or a troublesome meddler. Stop right there. If you're getting drugged through the mud because you're one of those, just rewards, friends. So don't be one of those. Now, most of us aren't murderers. Most of us aren't thieves or evildoers. But just exactly what is a troublesome meddler? That's a busybody. That's somebody who wants to stick their nose in other people's business. That's somebody who wants to gossip or to backstab. And they're in the same category as being a murderer. And so if you're getting drugged through the mud because of those things, you know what? Change. But notice what he says. But if you're getting drugged through the mud because you are a Christian, because you're doing what God wants you to do, don't be ashamed, friends. Glorify God. Praise him because you're doing it right. And that's a good litmus test of whether or not you're doing it right. Is somebody angry at you, trying to drag you down because of what you say and do? We need to understand something. all the suffering in the world is absolutely useless. It's for nothing if we're not suffering because we're children of God. If we're not suffering because we're making the effort to do it right, then our suffering is nothing more than just recompense. And that raises the question that we need to answer. If, as it seems from Paul's statement, that this suffering is necessary to the partaking of the glorification with Christ, it might seem important that we know what this suffering is all about. We need to suffer with Christ. And Paul states it as if it's a condition of whether or not we will be glorified with Christ. We want to explore for a few minutes some ideas from the passage concerning the suffering that the children of God must endure. The inheritance can only be achieved if we suffer with Christ. So as we've already stated, sonship, being an heir with Christ, necessarily involves suffering with him. You know, for years I would read passages like this, and my automatic assumption was that this is talking about the persecution that comes on. Oh, woe is me. You know, my friends won't have anything to do with me now that I've become a Christian. Or when I go to the golf course and I play golf with the guys and they all want to go in the bar and sit and drink afterwards, I'm really not a part of that group. Well, that might be a part of this suffering, but if it's a part, it's a very small part. That's not what's under discussion. I always thought it was talking about the suffering that came on Christians with the Roman persecution. I've come to reconsider those thoughts. And that's not to say that those types of sufferings, that persecution, isn't part of this discussion. I believe it is. But I've come to the conclusion that there's so much more to it than that. Notice what Paul tells the Philippians in chapter 1, verse 29, beginning. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. Well, what was the conflict? Notice that what Paul says. He doesn't say the things that I've gone through and again illustrate the beatings and the stonings and the shipwrecks. That's not what Paul's talking about here, I don't believe. He says it's the conflict in him. Well, what conflict is in us? Paul tells us. He says that conflict is my physical desires and lusts. My flesh wants to engage in these things that my mind, being on God's word, says, no, no, no. There's the conflict, folks. Where's the battle that we're fighting? It's not out there. It's in here. Am I working to control me? Because I'm the only one that can control me. And I surely can't control you. And if you try to control me, we're going to have a problem. Paul says we have a conflict in here. Our inner self is warring because our flesh wants to engage these things we ought not to be engaged in. And our spiritual mind is saying, no, God says don't go there. That's the battle. Remember, we aren't judged by the problems that we encounter. We are judged by how we encounter them. How do I respond to those problems? Paul is pretty clear in his statement that belief in Christ of a necessity comes with suffering for Christ. Inclusive of those outward calamities. But I don't think that that's all it is. A Christian doesn't have to be afflicted or persecuted physically to be a believer. That seems to come with the territory. But there's many who go through this life who've really never encountered a lot of major problems. We've got some close friends live right around the corner from us, and I've had this discussion with him many times. And his comment is, Gil, I've never had to go through the things that other people go through. I don't know what that's like. And all I can tell him is count your blessings. Because a lot of us do encounter things that are difficult. But there's more to this idea of suffering than just the external. That suffering is also internal. We'll talk about that here in a moment. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 19. Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall trust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. This concept isn't just talking about a law for a certain part of our life, but rather it contains God's commandment, God's law for how we live our life in all things. And put simply, the suffering in the scriptures is not solely confined to the difficulties that are external and that come to us. The suffering that we see illustrated for us in the scriptures is talking about our everyday lives. Every day, that the things that we say, the things that we do, how we feel, our passion, our commitment, those are all parts of the suffering. Every time we encounter a situation where we could go the wrong way or we could go the right way, that's part of the suffering that's under discussion. It isn't just that in all our afflictions, Christ will also be afflicted, but it's also that the Christian is to partake in the fellowship of his suffering. In Romans chapter 6 and in verse 5, if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. We're baptized with Christ into his death. Well, what does that mean? A lot of times, and accurately, by the way, I would say, we make the comment that that means we are dying to sin, we are dying to the world. Yes, that's exactly correct. But think about what that means. Death, by definition, means a separation. When I die to this old life, I'm separating myself from it, or am I? I can't come to God in faithful obedience and be baptized and not separate myself from my old life. And that doesn't mean I'm going to drop kick my friends out the door. Not at all. There's a golden opportunity to teach. It means that I've changed my mindset, how I think about things, what I'm passionate about, what my commitment to is. We talked in class this morning about making an investment. And we are all to make an investment in our own personal spiritual growth and salvation. Work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. Well, what investment are you making? I use the example, are you taking $10 million and giving it to Bernie Madoff? Good investment. Not. There's a lot of people in this world that are investing in their spiritual welfare, and they're doing it in some Ponzi scheme that's out there. And they're going to be lost. They are sincere in their investment. But because they're not investing in God and in his bank of eternal life, the investment's going to go sour. Friends, we have to grow ourselves. That's this idea of becoming united with Christ in the likeness of his death. Because then and only then can we also be in the likeness of his resurrection to eternal life. This understanding of the term suffer has changed somewhat over the years. And I think that's probably why I had some difficulty understanding what it's talking about. It comes from the Greek word pascho, and it includes the forms patho and pentho, used only in certain tenses for it, but it's a primary verb. Now notice this. It means to experience a sensation or impression. Usually painful, but not necessarily always. I had to suffer through eating my wife's enchiladas. Translated as to feel or passion or suffer. We've come to define this word as being negative in its connotation. It's a pain or it's an outside tribulation. Oh, woe is me. Look what I'm having to go through. And that's true. That's a form of suffering. But the idea also conveys these ideas of passion and feeling. So in other words, the foundation of it is not that Christ shares in our sufferings, but that we, as Christians, as children of God, as fellow heirs with Christ, in a very deep and real sense, share in and participate in Christ's sufferings. If children, heirs also, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. We suffer with Christ, not that he suffers with us. And we need to make a point here. The sufferings of Christ, the sufferings of his life, the sufferings of his death are in their very source, in their very intensity, in their character, in their consequences, cannot in any way, shape, or form be experienced or approached by you and I. We don't have that depth to be able to do that. When Christ was in the garden three times, he prayed to God, let this cup pass from me. You have to ask yourself this question. What was the cup Christ was talking about? Was that cup the physical torture, horrendous crucifixion, the beating so bad that you couldn't even recognize who he was? Is that the cup he's talking about? I would present to you, absolutely not. What a shallow savior that would make him if he was so worried about the physical problems that he was encountering and going to encounter that he prayed to God and said, don't make me do this. I don't believe that for a second. But Christ experienced something that you and I experience at this level, and he experienced at the nth degree level, and that was separation from his Father God. That was something he had never had to experience before. He had been in the beginning with God, John 1:1-3. He was there. All things that were created by him. And he chose to become flesh to give you and I the opportunity to have salvation. And in taking sin upon himself, my sin, your sin, he was separated from his Father. I can't tell you for how long. I wax poetic. The earth was darkened for 3 hours. God is light. I see that as the time frame in which God turned from sin that Christ had taken upon himself, and darkness reigned on the earth for 3 hours. I can't prove that. That's nothing more than me saying, that just sounds good to me. Whatever sounds good to you works, whether it be a nanosecond or whatever. But I believe that that's what Christ was praying to God. That was his suffering. Remember we talked about Paul and this conflict that's going on inside, and he wants to engage in that, but he knows he needs to be over here. Friends, that's Christ. He's in the garden. He doesn't want to go through this separation. And what's he praying? Let this cup pass from me. And notice the answer all three times. Not my will, but thy will be done. Friends, as Christian, we go through our lives suffering because every day we make those very same decisions. Do I want to go over there or do I follow God and go over here? Would it be that our answer could always be, not my will, but thy will be done? In Hebrews chapter 5 and in verse 8 beginning, although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. Tell me this doesn't make a whole lot more sense to you now when you understand that this inner conflict that Jesus the Christ was going through. I don't want to be separated from God, but I know that that's your will. Yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been made complete or perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal life. Christ himself speaks of our drinking of the cup that he drank of being baptized with the baptism that he was baptized with, if we desire to be fellow heirs with him. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 38, Christ says to them, you do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink? Or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? Speaking to his disciples who just said, we'll go wherever you go, even if it means death. Jesus says, you don't have a clue. Because you can't do what I have to do. And that then is our next point. Suffering is necessary preparation for the coming glory that can be experienced. As we look at this idea, let's try and define the glory under discussion. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. And as I've mentioned earlier, we can see in these statements both the church as well as the coming home in eternal life in heaven. I'm kind of focusing on the latter this morning. I understand that. But if you want to think of these statements as referencing the church, I'm not going to get in a knockdown drag out with you. The reference can go both ways. When the chief shepherd appears, when Christ comes again in the cloud, which we see and we just talked about Saturday morning in our class on Revelation. We'll have some more discussion on that from there. Also in 1 Thessalonians. Christ's coming, folks. He's coming again. When he does, every knee is going to bow. Your knee, my knee, will bow. Here's going to be the separation. If I'm in a right relationship with God through Christ and faithful obedience to his word, when I bow and proclaim Christ as my Savior, it's going to happen and I'll get taken home to heaven. The guy standing next to me who was also bowing, who was also proclaiming Christ as the Savior, but has no relationship with God through Christ and faithful obedience, he ain't going with me. Peter's telling the elders at this time, do your job. Do your job in accordance with God's word, and you'll receive a crown of glory. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7 beginning, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I'm going to read that again. I'm going to take out the parenthetical phrase. So that the proof of your faith, more precious than gold, which is perishable, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Christ. What's the proof of your faith going to be ultimately? Is Christ going to invite you to come and meet him in the sky and take you home to heaven? That's the proof. Because if he doesn't, your faith has been invalidated. Peter explains the glory and honor mentioned in verse 7 in verse 9 as the salvation of your soul. How many of us want to have our souls saved? Yeah. So what are we doing about it? What are we investing in to help my spirituality grow? Coming to services is a good thing. And praise be to each and every one of you. We're so glad that you were here. But if this is the only investment you're making, how are you any better than the one talent man who buried it in the ground? I got to be careful. I'm real close to jumping up on a soapbox. I don't want to do that. But I hope you get the idea of what I'm saying. How much effort am I making investing in my own personal salvation? And that poses another question. Why? Why is suffering a part of the Christian's training, if you will? What is it about this idea of suffering that makes it so important? Remember, the term refers not just to the calamities of life, though they are part of it, but it also points to a feeling, a passion. In Mark chapter 10 and in verse 14, when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, by the way, this is when the disciples were shooing the kids away. Okay, he said, "Permit the children to come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." To those that are innocent. We might be more familiar with the passage from the King James Version. When Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, "Suffer the little children to come to me and forbid them not." Now I'm going to make a confession here. I'm making a play on semantics. The term suffer here is not the same word as we talked about in Peter, where we are to suffer with Christ. But it does convey for us the idea of the passion, the commitment, the feelings that are involved. We suffer with Christ when we experience the same dilemma that he experienced. When we have to make a decision, am I going to do my will or am I going to do God's will? The definition of repentance comes from the Greek word metanoia, and it means to change your will. If indeed we suffer with him, our Lord and Savior had to make those same decisions. Do I do the will of God, or do I do my will that we go through and experience? You see how this is the beginning, or how this is starting to make more sense, this idea of suffering with Christ. For us to truly partake with Christ in his death and resurrection, we need to partake with him in the suffering to understand we are having to go through the same types of decisions that he did. That means enduring whatever hardship this life may bring, and doing so by deciding to follow God no matter what this world throws in our path. And brethren, I'm going to tell you something. That ain't easy. That is difficult. What's the old saying? When you're up to your neck in snakes and alligators, it's hard to remember that your main objective was to drain the swamp. And that's the way it feels sometimes. Been there, done that. And I didn't want to buy the t-shirt because I didn't want the memory. But it's always there. And that brings us to our last point. The glorification, the raising up, is the necessary result of the suffering that the child of God goes through. And that's when they go through it for the right reason. A lot of people go through suffering in this world. There are people out there who live to suffer. They're martyrs. They like it. And it's not doing them any good. All it is for them is pain, difficulty, because they're not coming at it with the right attitude. The suffering that we experience must result from our union with Christ in faithful obedience. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, as we close, verse 11 beginning, it is a trustworthy statement. For if we died with him, we will live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. 2 points. Whether or not Christ stands as the Savior for all mankind isn't dependent on our response to him. It doesn't matter. Christ will remain faithful. He will remain the Savior for all who choose to come to him, whether or not you and I do. If we endure, we reign. Matthew chapter 10, Christ makes this statement. If you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father in heaven. Now, get that picture in your mind. God sitting on his throne. Jesus the Christ coming before God and saying, I never knew him. I never knew Gil. If that doesn't tear at your heart, I'm not real sure what will. Because in that very same passage, Christ says, but if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father. So he will come before God and say, Gil's a good man. He's a servant. He's a child of ours. Where do you want to be? Are you ready to suffer with Christ by being faithful and obedient, by going through the same difficulty of decisions that he went through and making the right one? God's got a plan. He says, come to me, believe, repent, change your will, confess Jesus as Christ, Son of the living God, be baptized for the remission of your sins, and then try to, the best of your ability, follow the path. That's God's desire for all mankind. And if you're here today and you haven't made those steps, you don't have that relationship with God. And whatever suffering you may or may not be going through is on you. God wants all men everywhere to repent and to come to him. If, having been baptized and somewhere straight off the path, God also says, come back, 1 John 1:9. Confess your sins and I'll be faithful and righteous to forgive those sins for you. That's God's invitation. And if you're here this morning and subject to it, we would invite you to come as together we stand and sing.